Luke chapter 2 this evening, Luke chapter 2. You say, that's the Christmas story. Well, yes, it's one of the best places to read the Christmas story, I guess. And certainly every Christmas at our house and the Barker clan, since I was born, as far as I know, maybe not the first Christmas, but maybe the first Christmas, 1974. But every Christmas that I can remember, we read this chapter before we opened presents. And it's still the routine of my family as well with my children. We want to make sure that they know that the main thing is the main thing and Jesus is the main thing. Look at verse number, let's see here. Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. The last time we were able to discuss Christology, and that's what we're talking about tonight, Christology, the study of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. We were talking about the names of Christ, and we were able to get through some. I didn't get through all of them. I just decided to stop at Lord, which I thought was a good place to stop because He certainly is Lord. Tonight I want to continue on with the four other names that Christ went by. It will help us know who He is, why He came, and why we don't believe certain things about Jesus that most of the world does. So let's get started. The first name that we're going to discuss tonight is found in that very verse, and that name is Jesus. Jesus. This was Christ's personal human name. It's the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Joshua or Joshua. Both Joshua and Jesus means Savior or salvation. So when Jesus was called Jesus, it was not by an accident, although that was His earthly name, and there's a good chance that there were more than one person named Jesus that walked the face of the earth at the time, because it was a common name. I don't know why it was a common name. Maybe people wanted their son to be the Savior. They didn't really know exactly how this Savior thing was going to come about or who the Savior would be. Certainly women wanted to be a part of that. They knew that some special lady would be chosen to be the Messiah's mother. But maybe that's why the name was a common name. And it was a common name. As a matter of fact, if you go to Latin America, it's still a very common name. We usually don't get on the ball field and hear the announcer say, "And batting now, number 23, Jesus, Longala." Normally it's Jesus Gongada or something like that. But it's spelled Jesus. It's the same name. Joshua is used quite frequently. I even know of somebody in my personal family that's named Joshua, and we won't talk about him tonight. We get enough of that at Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving, whenever Mom gets around me. As a matter of fact, we have his tribute still up here. Joshua is a great name. It is a good name. Joshua, Savior, Salvation. And so Jesus' name means Savior or Salvation. It is His earthly name. It is the name that they chose to call Him 8 days after He was born on the day of circumcision. For the first few days, I guess they didn't call Him anything. Maybe Emmanuel, and that's the second name that I wanted to discuss. The second name that we find that Christ goes by is not only Jesus, which is probably the most common name that you're familiar with and I'm familiar with, but one of the names that you're all familiar with during the Christmas season is this word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." The word Emmanuel is also the name that the Old Testament told us He would be called. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." I don't really know how anybody can argue about the Word of God not being the Word of God. Here you have in the book of Isaiah, God saying, "All right, Isaiah, write this down. There's going to be a virgin Now, can you imagine reading that the very next day, being the first person to ever read the writings of Isaiah? Here it is. No one's heard this before. And you read this, and Isaiah writes down these words: a virgin shall conceive. Now, they may not have had all the educational classes that we have in our schools today, but everybody back in the Bible times, in Isaiah's time, they knew that this was an impossibility. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name is going to be called Emmanuel. I can't imagine being the first person to ever read that. They probably thought Isaiah was off his rocker. Did you have bad pizza last night, Isaiah? Do you understand what you wrote? You didn't really mean virgin. You meant Virginia. A lady by the name of Virginia shall conceive, right? No, virgin. That's not even humanly possible. This was written in Isaiah's day. You fast forward to the days of Matthew now, or the days of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is conceived. The Holy Spirit impregnates the Virgin Mary. He's born, and guess what his name is? Emmanuel. Now, there's a huge time lapse in date from Isaiah to Luke or Matthew. It just goes to show you that every prophecy that God said will be fulfilled. Everyone. One day he's coming back. That's going to be fulfilled. One day there's going to be the rapture. That's going to be fulfilled. One day there's going to be a millennium. That's going to be fulfilled. One day Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule on earth on the throne of David. That's going to be fulfilled. One day there's going to be an eternity. That's going to be fulfilled. One day every believer that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to be in heaven. That day is going to be fulfilled. Paul Anderson got to witness that just the other day. Before I left Paul, I said, Paul, if you get to heaven before I do, you tell my boys and my dad I said hi. You know why I did that? Some people would say, well, that's just mean. No. If you go to Tennessee, if you're going to Mount Pisgah, if you're going to Oliver Springs tonight, and you say, hey, I'm going to Oliver Springs, don't say, you know, tell everybody I said hi. The Gregors are there tonight. You know what they said? They said, oh, we're going to be staying in a place called, what's the place called? Oak Ridge. I said, you're going to be in Oak Ridge. That's the Walmart that I shopped at. I told you could go to church at Mount Pisgah if you wanted to. They said, they texted me today, give us the address. So I gave them the address. So most likely they're at Mount Pisgah tonight. You know what I told them? I said, if you see anybody, tell them I said hi. Tell them Nathan said hi. Because they're going to go to a place that I have friends and loved ones. Well, Paul, Monday, was it Monday or Tuesday? Monday, went to a place that I'm familiar with, and I have loved ones. And I don't know if they do. I don't know if they get to heaven and forget everything that I asked them to do. I've asked that several times. But it won't shock me if I get to heaven and my boys that I never really got to see grow up come up to me and say, hey, Dad, hi. You've said hi for the last 25 times, and so it's our turn to say hi to you. And my dad says, Nathan, everybody that you asked to say hi said hi. Because it's that real to me. It is real, that real to me. I believe the Bible. I believe what the Bible says. And Bible calls Jesus Emmanuel. Isaiah verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 8 says, and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land. O Emmanuel. In the Old Testament it's spelled with an I, in the New Testament it's spelled with an E. The word Emmanuel. This is the name that is most synonymous with Christmas, and it is a name that means God with us. Now, if Jesus is called Emmanuel, and God told Isaiah that this virgin's going to conceive, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, they're going to call him God with us. Now, if God the Father told Isaiah that this baby that's born to a virgin is going to be called God with us, guess what that means, Jesus, Guess what that means? Jesus is God. Jesus is God with us. And for 33 and a half years, there were people that got to personally be involved with God with them. That's pretty neat. Now, I'm glad that I get to live in the years that I get to live. 2017 is just fine with me. But I would have to say that it would be pretty neat to be able to say that I grew up with Jesus Christ and that he was my best friend and that we went out and played in the park together. But that would be pretty special. Somebody got that privilege. I don't know who it was. But 3.5 years, the apostles were personal friends with Christ. They got to be around God with us. And so his name is Emmanuel. The third name that we'll talk about is Jesus of Nazareth. Now we're going to spend some time here. Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that important? Why is that name such an important name? So we've already discussed that his name was Jesus, which means Savior. But the Nazareth part is important for two reasons. Number one, it tells us where he lived. I like to know where people are from. Usually when a missionary comes through, I'll ask him, where are you from? Well, I just came from... No. Where were you born? Where did you grow up? Do I know anybody that lives in your state? Jesus is from Nazareth. And number two, it fulfilled prophecy. Now, Isaiah chapter 53... So turn there. Isaiah 53 doesn't mention Nazareth. As a matter of fact, we can search all of the Old Testament and you're not going to find the words, the Messiah comes from Nazareth. So how does it fulfill prophecy? Well, that's a great question, and I hope I get to answer that for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now, we're talking about Jesus. And as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, where Nathanael sitting there? And Nathanael evidently was some kind of condescending person. And someone said, hey, Nathanael, Jesus is coming, the Messiah, he's coming from Nazareth. And Nathanael said this. I'm sorry, that's not Matthew chapter 2, 23. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? So, Nazareth is a place that evidently the Jews did not esteem, did not highly esteem. The Jews looked at people from Nazareth with a little bit of disdain. Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, we probably could use jargon like that in Fairmont. Maybe you're a little bit proud of where you're from and just down the road. Can any good thing really come out of Clarksburg? Can anything? But we don't really say that. But the Jews, they were a little bit prejudiced towards groups of people. And Nathanael just made the statement, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Now, how do I know it was prophecy? Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, where we're at. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. This is Jesus. And here's how I know it's prophecy. Even though I can't find it in the Old Testament, here's how I know it's written by the prophets. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, there's no place in the Old Testament where I can find a prophet saying that Jesus was a Nazarene. But Matthew tells me that there were prophets who said that Jesus was a Nazarene. There are no more prophets at this particular time in history. So evidently the prophets who lived in the Old Testament had a saying. The Messiah will be a Nazarene. Now, but it not everything that Jesus told prophets or apostles or those that wrote books in the Bible, not everything that Jesus told them did they write down and put it in the canon of Scripture. I can give you evidence of that. Let's see here. John 21, 20, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose, John said, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God doesn't reveal everything to us. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Revelation, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I mean, here is John. He is caught up in everything that's going on. He's writing everything down fervently. And he was fixing to write down everything that everybody was saying about God. And he says, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So John the apostle got to hear something that we're not allowed to hear. God says, no, I don't want you to hear it. John was going to offer it to us and let us know what they said. And God said, you're not going to write that. What I'm trying to tell you is, everything that God told prophets and everything that God told John and Luke and Matthew and Mark and Paul and all the other fellas, they didn't write everything. Think about this. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. Moses was on the mountain communing with God for 40 days. He brought down what? The Ten Commandments. That takes, about 30 seconds to read. So I'm assuming, now this is an assumption, that Moses and God just didn't talk for 30 seconds for 40 days. And if they were able to, let's say Moses slept 12 hours a day. And so 12 hours God and Moses talked. We would not be able to read everything that God told Moses. It would take us 20 days. Or at least half the time. So what I'm trying to say is, the Bible in Matthew tells us that the prophet said that this Messiah would come from Nazareth or be called a Nazarene, but it does not tell us in the Old Testament that he came from Nazareth. But the prophets evidently talked about it because the Bible tells us so. And I believe the Bible. The Bible does tell us, and this is neat to me, the Bible does tell us in Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And guess what happened? He was born in Bethlehem. No wonder a lot of the people didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah, because the prophets, down through the ages, never being written in the canon of Scripture, the prophets talked about the Messiah coming from Nazareth or being a Nazarene. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Guess what happened after he moved from Bethlehem? He moved to Egypt. Guess what happened after he moved from Egypt? He moved to Nazareth. He grew up probably the age of 5 until 33. He grew up in Nazareth. And Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that important? Because the prophet said, and the Old Testament said he'll be born in Bethlehem. The prophets, who were people used by God before churches, said that he would be from Nazareth. So we have prophecy fulfilled. The third thing is, why is it important? It's important to know that he is Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus the Nazarite. He's not a Nazarite. Jesus is not a Nazarite, did not ever take the Nazarite vow. You could be from Nazareth and not be a Nazarite. Well, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you. The society that we live in today, and even the society that has gone on before us through artists' interpretation, have always painted Jesus Christ with what? Long hair. That is not scriptural. But Samson had long hair. Yes, Samson did. But I thought the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Yes, the Bible does. Do you know what a Nazarite vow was? A Nazarite vow was not something that you should brag about. It was a vow that could be for a man or a woman, either one. It was a vow that could last months, years, or in some cases, a lifetime. It would be very similar in our minds to what we would think about a monk that goes up into the never speaks, you know, gets to say 3 words in 10 years or something like that. That kind of discipline is what I'm trying to say. Not that kind of religion, but that kind of discipline. These Nazarite vows were difficult. One of the big things about the Nazarite vow is they were not allowed to eat anything from the vine. They weren't allowed to drink wine. They weren't allowed to drink grape juice. They weren't allowed to eat grapes. They weren't even allowed to have raisins. And the Bible's very clear on that. It even tells us they can't even eat dried grapes, which are raisins. The other thing it tells us about the Nazarite vow is that they cannot touch anything dead. While they are in the midst of their Nazarite vow, let's say someone took a Nazarite vow for a month, and let's say their mother or father died in that month frame, and that's the vow that they chose, that's the time period that they chose to have this vow, they could not touch their parents, even at death. They were not allowed to touch any dead animal or any dead person. In the Bible, it tells us that this Nazarite vow is very, very peculiar, strong, very hard. You want to read it, I'll let you read it. I won't take the time to read it all. Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 21. Write it down. You can go read for yourself all the things. So I wrote down 9 things. It could be a man or a woman. It was a period of time, or it could be for a lifetime. It was to separate themselves unto the Lord. This is why they did it. They separated themselves unto the Lord. Nothing from the vine, no wine, grape juice, grapes, raisins, not even tomatoes. They couldn't have anything that grew from the vine. No corn. The Bible talks about they couldn't even eat corn or anything from the husk. No razors to touch his or her head. They could not touch dead bodies, not even family members. And it was a rigorous assignment to be done with the vow. It wasn't like, all right, I'm going to take the vow from, let's see, it's today's August the 9th, I'll take the vow from August the 9th to September the 9th. And then on September, it's like our diets, right? I can't wait. Well, as soon as I get off that diet, boy, I'm going to the buffet, right? I'm not going to eat this for 30 days, but after that, I'm going to, it wasn't that way. Read what happened when they had to get away from the vow. It talks about they have to do this, 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 this. Then they got to go this and get this kind of animal, take it to the priest, wait this many days. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm done. Let's go kill something. This was a very, very, very difficult thing to do. Samson was a Nazirite. He was a very poor Nazirite, but he was a Nazirite. That's the only illustration that I think that we could give. If I said, who was a Nazirite in the Bible? Samson, that's right, he was. He had the Nazirite vow. Jesus was not. He wasn't. Number one, now this will, I was trying to find occasions. If you can't beat them, find another word. I was trying to find occasions in the Bible where Jesus drank or ate grapes. And it's very difficult to find. You say, what about the Lord's Supper? The Bible says he took of the cup. Every time he took of the cup, he took of the cup, he took of the cup, he took of the cup. I was like, well, I thought he took of the wine. No, he took of the cup. But after the end of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, it tells us, he gets up in front of the disciples and says, I will no more drink from the vine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. So obviously he was drinking grape juice from the vine. So we know that Jesus drank grape juice because he tells the disciples he'll no longer drink. You don't tell someone, I'm no longer going to drink grape juice unless you drink grape juice. Got it? I'm going somewhere with this. So Jesus drank grape juice. He said, I won't ever do it again. And of course he went to Calvary and he didn't do it until he saw them anew. Now, the second thing is, did Jesus ever touch anything dead? Well, the little girl that was dead, and the parents said, she's dead. He says, oh, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they laughed him to scorn, remember that? And Jesus grabbed her by the hand, and she was dead, just like Lazarus was dead, because the Bible says the spirit had departed, and he grabbed her by the hand, and the spirit was restored. So he just touched a dead person. The occasion that I was thinking of is when he was by the fire. The disciples were out fishing. Remember that? And he was fixing fish. Now, I guess it's theoretically possible that he could have fixed the fish without ever touching them when they were dead. He could have cooked them alive. I don't know, and folded them over with a stick. But there are at least one occasion where he touched a dead girl. There was one occasion where we know he drank from the grape. That means if Christ was a Nazirite, he broke the law. He broke the rule. And Jesus doesn't break the rules. And besides that, there's no occasion to ever tell us that he was a Nazirite. Therefore, the only reason that Jesus should have or could have long hair, because it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, would be if he was a Nazirite. And he was not a Nazirite. Therefore, all the pictures with Jesus having long hair are nullified, wrong, and there you go. Okay, so that was a long way to just telling you Jesus didn't have long hair. But I wanted to prove it, because you'd say, prove it. All right, I just did. He did have a beard. You know, for all those preachers out there that think it's a sin for a man to have a beard, Jesus had a beard. You don't pluck someone's beard out if you don't have one. And his beard was plucked out at Calvary. Jesus was not a Nazirite. Matthew 26:29, Matthew 8:52. And since Jesus wasn't a Nazirite, there was no reason for him to have long hair, because it would have been a shame for him to have long hair. The final thing that I want to talk about is the final name, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is so important to understand that Jesus is not a God or a prophet. Jesus is the God. He is not a God. He's the God. There's only one God. There's only one God. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God. One God. Now, some people take this out of context and say, aha, one God, it's only Jesus, and Jesus, there's no such thing as a Trinity. Throughout the Bible, it talks about the Holy Spirit and talks about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No one has logical, reasonable argument there. There is a Trinity. There's one God. It's a Trinity. He's a Trinity. And He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the man. 100% man. 100% Christ. 100% Savior. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Who's Him? Jesus. Who's Jesus? The man, Christ Jesus, who is one God. He is also the mediator. Some people get really mind-boggled about the Trinity, and I got to be honest with you, we just really, in our finite minds, cannot wrap ourselves around the idea as much as we would like to. But it's true. He's a Trinity. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's one God made of three persons, and Jesus Christ is 100% God. This was to show us that He was willing to humble Himself to become human so that He could be sacrificed for our sin. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 20, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord and my God. Romans 9, verse 5, whose are the fathers, and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. These verses prove that He was not all just man, but that He was God. Friend, I want you to know Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, Jesus of Nazareth, the man Christ Jesus, is God. And He came to this earth to die for you and for me. These are the last four names of Christ, or Jesus Christ, that we're going to be discussing. And I hope that if you're here this evening, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you'll realize that He is not a God. He is the God. The only God. You cannot go to heaven by any other form of religion, any form of ideology, anything else, only through Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear on that, and I hope that helps you. If you are saved, thank God you have a wonderful Savior. Let's serve Him. Father, I love You. Thank You for Your Word.